And if one word sums up the book of James, what is it? Authenticity. One person remembers. Fantastic. It's only taken 10 weeks. Authenticity. The one word that sums up James's teaching is this. He's asking his readers, how authentic is your faith? He doesn't actually put that question, but he's challenging all the time. In terms of trials and tribulations, will your faith stand up or will it crumble? How authentic is it? When temptation comes knocking on our door, will we overcome it or will it overcome us? Are we only hearers of the word and not doers of the word? Or do we hear the word and do the word? Is faith and works, do they go together? James says they're inseparable. Everything that we do as a Christian, it should be affected, our speech, our behavior, our attitudes. There should be no discrimination, no favoritism. The way that we speak over one another and over ourselves is key. And God gives us grace and wisdom in every situation. And there are so many things. It's practical Christian faith living out. And we're in James chapter 5. And we've got two bits here, verse 1 down to 12. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Just some light words there from James. But then he goes on. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord has finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven nor by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Some pretty harsh, some pretty challenging, some words of warning from James there. And we may be thinking, well, you know, how relevant is that for us today? You know, I'm not a wealthy businessman. I'm not suffering at this moment. But the reality is, this scripture is just as relevant for us today as it was for James's readers. Now, James has already kind of been challenging and warning those who are rich already. And some people think that this verse here is that it's to do those who are the ungodly rich, so they're not Christians. But the whole of the rest of James is all written for the Christian, and I believe this is the same. This is written for Christians who have somehow lost their way a little bit and got caught up in all the riches and wealth. So it's just as relevant for us today, because there's always a danger. Because money is such a big issue. And there's so much in the Bible about money and wealth and possessions. Jesus spoke more about money than he did any other subject. 2/3 of his parables were about money, wealth, and possessions. So this is relevant for us today. And money still is. It kind of like, it's the number one reason why we get stressed often. It's the number one reason why relationships in marriage sometimes get really stressed. Financial issues puts huge burdens and stress on relationships. It's certainly the number one reason why family members fall out with each other, because of money and things over inheritance and how it's split and who's lent what and who's had what, and they fall out over it. And yet the reality is, it's really important that as we think about this, that God has not got an issue with money. He has not got a problem with people who are rich. In fact, when you look at the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that many of the godly men and women are rich, they're wealthy. You've got Abraham, you've got Job, you've got David, you've got Solomon. When you move into the New Testament, you've got Joseph of Arimathea. You've got Lydia, one of the wealthy business ladies. And all these people were rich. And it was kind of a sense of sign of God's blessing upon them. So money is not a problem for God. You know, and James has not really got an issue with money either. But it's what we do with it. It's our heart attitude towards it. See, money in itself isn't bad, is it? It says it's the love of money, which is the root of all evil. It's the attitude that we have towards it. And it's this attitude that James attacks amongst the rich and the wealthy. And he does it in three ways. Firstly, he speaks about the accumulation of their wealth. In verse 3, he said, "You have hoarded wealth in the last days." You've hoarded wealth. And you say, well, it's so easy to do, isn't it? 2 weeks' time, Kate and I celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. I know we were child brides and child groom. I know. We were very young. But do you know, when we first moved in to the place we were living in, all we had in the front room was two deck chairs and this two-seater pink sofa that some neighbours of Kate's were throwing, or going to take down the tip, they were throwing it out. So we said we would have it. And that was it. The only thing we had brand new was our bed, which we had until 2 years ago. And that was it. 25 years later, my goodness, we've got so much stuff. Our house is full of stuff. The church house, which is the biggest house I've ever lived in. It's the nicest house I've ever lived in. And it's just full of stuff. And most of it is our stuff, but it's full of stuff. And it's stressing me. I look around and think, where did that come from? It came from 25 years of just, we just amass as you go, don't you? And you're thinking, my goodness, do I really need this? Why have I got this? You know, how many pairs of this do you really need, Kate? And she will say, and who are you going to pass on those football programs to? It's crazy, isn't it? Why we just do what we do? And at least they were just amassing wealth for fun. But why do we do that? Well, in Matthew, there's a bit of a shines a light on it. And Matthew 6, when Jesus is speaking, and you can see that it's a root of greed. That we're not content. You know, we haven't learned to be content with what we've got. Or it's a lack of security. There's a kind of sense of, you know, can I really trust God? Does God, is he really good? Can I really trust him to provide for me in the future? Or do I have to do this myself? And the reality is, you know, it's not that we don't do anything. We work in partnership with God. We work hard. And we do our bit. But then we trust God to provide for us as well. We make sure that our heart attitude is in that way. So the first thing is, the attacks is the accumulation of their wealth. They're just storing up for themselves. The second thing is the appropriation of it. In verse 4, he says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. You know, in New Testament times, if you were poor, what would happen is that you would go down to the marketplace or the square early in the morning, and you'd sit there and you'd hope that one of the wealthy landowners, foremen, would come along and hire you to work in their field for the day. And it'd be a long day, it'd be hot, it'd be sweaty. And at the end of the day, they would pay you. But maybe they wouldn't pay you, or maybe they wouldn't pay you what they said that they would pay you. And you couldn't actually do much about it. You know, you couldn't really argue with them, because if you didn't like it, what are you going to do? You could try and get another job, but there were no kind of contracts that you signed. There were no unions you could complain to. And this was what was happening. They were taking advantage of the poor. And you could say, well, you know, how does that affect me? You know, I'm not rich, I'm not wealthy. I want to think about that. You know, in the Bible, it talks about the godly rich, it talks about the godly poor, it talks about the ungodly rich and the ungodly poor. In Proverbs, there's a lot about the ungodly poor, about they won't work, that they're foolish, they do this, they do that. The ungodly rich, that they invest in things of this world and nothing beyond that. But what category would you put yourself in? Would you put yourself in the godly rich or the godly poor? Just have a think about that. Because a lot of us would say, well, we're not really rich. But the reality is, every single one of us who live in the UK live in an area where it is wealthy. And that doesn't mean that we tend to will have lots of wealth, but if we have a job, then we will be somewhere in the top 10% richest people in the world. That's why so many people want to come here. That's why, you know, we have so many nationalities here, which I think is a blessing and is good. You know, you don't see many people queuing up to get into Eritrea or something like that, or Syria. Why? Because people don't want to go there, because it's not safe. There's no work. I think that we're all in the godly rich. Whether we think we're rich or not, we have so much more than 90% of the population of the world. But still, you could say, well, I haven't got a business, I don't employ people, how does this work? Well, what about fair trade? That's where we can get involved. Everyone loves a bargain, don't they? Do you like a bargain? But what price do you like that bargain? What price for the people who produced it? What price for those who worked hard to make sure that it comes over to us in the UK? We can look at sourcing fair trade stuff. Because fair trade means that those producers get the right amount of money, then that their employees, they get the right amount of money to be able to live, to be able to buy basics like food and accommodation and stuff like that. What about our investments? Who do we invest with? Maybe we need to look at some of those. Are they ethical or not? St. James challenges them about that. The third area of challenge is the allocation of our wealth. In verse 5, he says, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. See, it's not just what we have or how we got it, but also how we spend it that interests God. These guys were living extravagant lifestyles, while those who were working for them were poor. They were scraping by. They were only just surviving. You know, one of the big questions of or debates I've often had with people is, you know, how much should you give to God? How much should you tithe? Is that still appropriate? You know, what should we give of our money to the church? And the reality is, it's better to change our attitude and think of it like this. Instead of thinking how much of my money should I give to God, we need to think about how much of God's money should I keep for myself. Because James told us earlier that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every gift is a blessing. The things we have are given to us as a gift. They're not a right, they're a gift from God. And he's blessed us in so many ways, and it all belongs to him. If we think we've done this all on our own, then we're foolish. There's a saying that says, money talks. And what it was saying about these wealthy Christians in James's day was that you're hoarding, that you're robbing, that you're self-indulgent. I wonder if money talks. I wonder what it'd say about you. I wonder what your money would say about you. Maybe it would say you're free, you're content, you're generous. So James, he tackles these difficult issues with the wealthy of his day. But he also moves on to those who are probably in a poor situation. Well, they're certainly suffering. When we think of suffering, we often think of physical suffering, illnesses and things like that. But often when it speaks of suffering in the scriptures, it's talking about persecution. Persecution because of their love and faith in Jesus. And he addresses those who are going through difficulties and struggles and suffering. And he tells them to do two things in the midst of this. He says, be patient. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. The context is all wrapped up in this. He said, you know, the Lord is coming again. We saw this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus is coming again. The angels don't know. Jesus himself doesn't know. Only the Father in heaven knows when Jesus is coming again. But he is, amen? And his coming is closer now than it's ever been. True. I said that 2 weeks ago. Well, it's the same. We're closer. And James says, as you struggle, as you are persecuted, be like the farmer who is patient and waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. You see, he gives that illustration because the farmer goes out, he prepares his field, he sows his seeds, and then he goes to bed. The next day he doesn't come back to the same field and look at it and go, oh, this doesn't work, this is rubbish. I sowed all the seeds, I worked really hard and there's nothing. He knows it takes time. He knows the harvest is coming if he's patient and he perseveres. James says, persevere in verse 10. He says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. And he encourages them in the midst of struggles and problems and pressures to be patient and to persevere. There are two signs of authentic faith when we display patience and perseverance. And in the midst of that time, he tells them not to do two things. He says, don't grumble. Verse 9. He says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. You know, one of the effects of impatience is when we get stressed, when we get anxious, when we get frustrated, we get angry that we're waiting, that something isn't happening, we begin to moan and complain. We begin to grumble, don't we? And we begin to grumble and moan about one another, say, well, it's your fault, it's this fault, it's that. And James says, no, no. As Christians, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be grumbling and moaning and complaining against one another. And he says, and don't swear too. Verse 12, he says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, nor by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. You know, it's easy when we get frustrated and we lose patience that we say things and we do things and that are not helpful and that are unkind and just unfair. And James has already challenged us about the tongue and the words we speak over one another and over ourselves. But also in this, he's just saying, look, you know, when you find yourselves in frustrating situations, don't make promises you can't keep. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. He's thinking about his big brother here when he thinks of what Jesus said, exactly the same thing. Just let your yes be yes. Just keep it simple and your no, no. Don't keep changing your mind. Don't make promises you can't keep. So the whole context of these scriptures is that Jesus is coming again. And I just want to close with this. I need a volunteer. Could someone come and hold the end of this for me? Don't all rush. Thank you, Jim. You're a star. Okay, see this little bit at the end here that Jim has got held up? This white bit. That is your life. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, that is your life. All your dreams, all your achievements, all your relationships, all your jobs, everything in that white bit. Okay? We spend so much time investing in that. 70, maybe 80 years. All our work, all our effort, all our energy goes into that time. The promise that we have in Jesus is that at the end of that, it's not the end. It's simply the beginning of a new life for those who believe in Jesus. The gift of eternal life. And that eternal life, it goes on like this. I need another volunteer. That's okay. You can hold it there. Just hold it there. Just hold it there for a moment. Okay. Little Jim's life, eternal life. Keep going. Can you keep going? Can you go there? Is that right? We spend so much time investing in that. But what about this? What about this? Oh, ma'am. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes we read things in the scriptures that we think are not relevant to us, but Lord, it's all relevant. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that you'd help us to live our lives wisely here on earth. That we wouldn't be all religious, or we wouldn't be all judgmental, or just about the rules and the regulations. We would know that this is about a relationship with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that relationship sets us free from religion. It sets us free to follow you, to know you, to walk with you, to enjoy you. Not just in this lifetime, but the one to come. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, just as Fabian prayed today, that you would give him the strength to live differently, to live a changed life. Lord, we pray for ourselves that you'd help us to live differently, that we would use our finances, we would invest them in the kingdom of God. Not that we would live as paupers, Lord, we'd enjoy what you've given us, but Lord, that we would invest them wisely in the kingdom of God. I know you're looking for more people who you want to bless financially so that they may be generous. Lord, help us to love you and to live generously, and help us to invest in the life to come. And Lord, we pray for those who are struggling or suffering at the moment. Lord, when we think of suffering, we think of those who are unwell. And Lord, I pray for Gladys today in hospital. And I pray for your health and your healing for her. And Lord, I pray for any others who we know who are just unwell and need your touch today. Lord, would you reach out and bless them and bring your healing power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.